Well, that was a great song. Thank you for teaching me that. Thank you for having me this evening. It's a great pleasure to be with you. A great privilege to open God's word together. So let's turn back in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And when you find that, we'll pray. Father, that is indeed our prayer this evening, that you would show us Christ. Show us ourselves, Father. Show us our sin and enable us to repent. And show us Christ in his glory. For his name's sake. Amen. What's it like to come into God's presence? We think nothing of this. We have our daily quiet time. We come to church. We move comfortably into encounter with God, as if it's the most natural thing in the world. And to some extent, that's a good thing. We've been forgiven. We're right with God. We know him as our Father. We're entirely comfortable in his presence. However, here in Ezekiel chapter 1, we're exposed to the weight of God's glory, the sheer holiness and otherness of God. For Ezekiel, this is an overwhelming experience. Occasionally, in my Christian life, I've sensed the holiness of God and been awestruck in his presence. Over 25 years ago, Becca and I were on the committee running the university CU. We'd gone away for a few days to plan the upcoming business of the CU, including a mission. We spent the day in committee. At the end of the day, one of us closed in prayer. And quite unexpectedly, we were awestruck together at the holiness and glory of God. Nobody moved. And we just spent the next hour or so in prayer, almost overwhelmed by the holiness of God. On another occasion, I was preaching in my former church. I closed the evening service, but again, nobody moved. Nobody wanted to go home. We were simply awestruck at the holiness and glory of God. You can't manufacture those experiences. It's a great mistake to try and work them up. They just happen from time to time as God's word is opened. Ezekiel is overwhelmed by the presence of God. Chapter 1, verse 28b. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. But God does not leave Ezekiel on his face in the dust. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. That's the experience of the New Testament believer in Christ. We are awestruck at the holy presence of God. We're overwhelmed by his glory. We're brought to repentance for our sin. But then God stands us up on our feet. God fills us with his Spirit. This experience was only granted to certain individuals in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, It's the experience of all believers. That's why we can go about our lives without being constantly on our faces before God. We're forgiven. We're filled with God's Spirit. We do know God in Jesus. But here in Ezekiel 1, we're shown the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. We're not shown the actual glory of God. That would be too much for us to bear. Ezekiel is shown the likeness of the glory of God, as much as a human being could stand without being destroyed. Three things to show you. A young man is called by God. God's glory is revealed, and Ezekiel is raised to his feet. Firstly, then, a young man is called by God, verses 1 to 3. In my 30th year, the fourth month, on the fifth day. Literally, the text just says, in the 30th year. But the translators of the NIV have agreed with most scholars that Ezekiel is describing his own 30th year. This is significant because Ezekiel is a priest. And under normal circumstances, the 30th year was the year that a priest began his duties in the temple in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem. He's in exile with the cream of Hebrew society in Babylon. Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, has been defeated by the Babylonians, and the social elite have been brought to live in Babylon. It's the fourth month on the fifth day. That's July the 31st, 593 BC. Ezekiel was among the exiles by the river Kibar when the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God. The river Kibar, or the Kibar Canal, locates the prophet near Nippur, halfway between modern Baghdad and Basra, so not in the city of Babylon itself. Verse 2, on the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. That's 593 BC. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the river Kibar, in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. The phrase, the hand of the Lord was on him, is a repeated phrase which introduces some of Ezekiel's visions. Secondly, God's glory is revealed. Verses 4 to 28. Verse 4. I looked and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. So God is not to be trifled with. He's not depicted as a kindly old grandfather. He's a violent storm coming out of the north. The north was where the pagan gods were thought to come from. That God comes from the north shows that he alone is the true God and not the gods of Babylon. God's glory is consistently revealed in a cloud in the Bible. This is typically glorious, with flashing lightning and brilliant light. God is also consistently revealed in fire, as at the end of verse 4. We might think of the burning bush or the tongues of fire that came at Pentecost. The four living creatures, identified as cherubim, angelic figures in chapter 10, verse 20, are like humans, but more glorious than humans. The fact that there are four of them, and the fact that the number four is repeated, speaks of God's control over the whole earth. There are four of them, but verse 6, each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. So they can do the impossible. They can go straight ahead in any direction, but without turning, as in verse 12. Verse 10, their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side of each had the face of a lion. Perhaps the lion represents power, and on the left, the face of an ox. Perhaps the ox represents strength. Each also had the face of an eagle. Perhaps this represents flight. Verse 11, such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upwards, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two wings covering its body. This is reminiscent of Isaiah's vision of the glory of God in Isaiah 6. The next feature I want you to notice is the wheels in verse 15 and following. These wheels speak of mobility. Not only can these creatures move in any direction without turning, but they're thoroughly mobile. Verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. These wheels sparkled like topaz. They each intersect a wheel. Verse 17, like in verse 9 and verse 12, as they moved, they could go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced, but without the wheels changing direction. And these wheels in verse 18 were full of eyes all around. So these creatures are all seeing. In verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault. The ESV has the likeness of an expanse, sparkling like crystal and awesome. This vault or expanse appears in Genesis 1, 6 to 8, and 14 to 20. In Genesis 1, the vault fills the dome of the sky. The connection with Genesis 1 reminds us of God as creator. Here, the vault is born on the wings of the living creatures and forms a boundary, beyond which comes the culmination of the vision. For the first time, in verse 24, sound dominates the vision. Even though the preceding description includes a thunderstorm in verse 4, here in verse 24, the sound of many waters accompanies the approaching glory of God. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. Verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads. as they stood with lowered wings. All of this is an introduction to the throne and to the one who sits upon the throne. Verse 26. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. So here is Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, on his throne in glory. He is utterly glorious to behold. And the radiance of the rainbow reminds us of the covenant God made with Noah. Essentially, this reminds us of God's grace. He will never again utterly destroy the earth until the day that Christ returns and all things are made new. Well, verse 28b, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Just like Isaiah, when he saw Christ on the throne in Isaiah 6, just like John on Patmos, the majesty and holiness of God produce in Ezekiel not just a sense of awe and reverence, but absolute terror. Ezekiel falls down on his face in the dust. But thirdly, Ezekiel is raised to his feet. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So there are parallels with our experience of God. In our experience, when we come to Christ, we go through an experience of shame. Like Ezekiel, face down, we realize that we are sinners, that we're unworthy. In our cases, we repent of our sins. And then, so to speak, God stands us up on our feet and he speaks to us in his word. Just like Ezekiel, the Spirit comes into us and we're converted. And just like Ezekiel, we're commissioned to serve God. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We are a priesthood as believers. And we're prophets as believers. 1 Peter 2:9 continues, "You are a royal priesthood that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So just as Ezekiel is commissioned to speak for God as a prophet, all God's New Testament people are commissioned to speak for God. We speak God's word to one another, and we speak God's word to a world which is in rebellion against him. We're not Ezekiel, but our situation is analogous to Ezekiel's. And we have Ezekiel's God. Let's draw these threads together. Have you ever been confronted with the sheer holiness and glory of God? Have you ever considered your sin in the light of this? Have you had an experience of being brought to your knees before God, repenting of sin? Have you been stood back up on your feet, forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you now functioning as a priest and as a prophet? Are you representing God to a sinful world? Are you speaking of God and Christ to the world? Do you need to be reminded of the sheer glory, the holiness, the otherness of God? Perhaps we've become overly familiar with God. We think of Jesus as a friend, which he is. But maybe we've forgotten that he's terrifying in his holiness. It's a good thing that we can be intimate with God. But our friendship with God should be accompanied by a great respect for God, a great sense of awe and reverence. We should fear displeasing God, which makes our salvation all the more wonderful. I'm sure you're all very aware of C.S. Lewis's comment about Aslan the lion, who's a picture of Jesus. It's Mr. Beaver who says to the Pevensey children that Aslan is not safe. He's not safe. He's a lion, but he's good. That's very good theology. Too often in our church circles, we've made Jesus safe. We've made him gentle Jesus, meek and mild. When in reality, to be exposed to his glory is utterly terrifying. We Christians are unspeakably privileged. We can enjoy God in Jesus safely. We can be clothed, as it were, with the righteousness of Jesus, so that the all-consuming holiness of God doesn't destroy us. It's a wonderful privilege that we can call God Father. Muslims would never dare to say this. We dare to call God Father. We dare to call Jesus our lover, our husband, when all the time he's terrifying in his glory. Matt Redman wrote a song called The Friendship and the Fear. And I think this song sums up what I'm trying to say this evening. You confide in those who fear you. Share the secrets of your heart. Friendship give to those who seek to honor you with every part. Though I am one of unclean lips, Lord, I am crying, woe is me, trying now to rid myself of all the things that hinder me from knowing you, hearing you speak, seeing you move mysteriously, your whisperings in my soul's ear. I want the friendship and the fear of knowing you. There is one thing you have spoken. There are two things I have found. You, O Lord, are ever loving. You, O Lord, are always strong. I am longing to discover both the closeness and the awe. Feel the nearness of your whisper. Hear the glory of your roar. Just knowing you, hearing you speak, seeing you move mysteriously, your whisperings in my soul's ear. I want the friendship and the fear of knowing you. I wonder where that leaves you this evening. Maybe you've come tonight with a great sense of the glory of God. And God is saying to you, actually, you can know me intimately. You can enjoy me in prayer. Come close to me. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God is inviting us to come and to enjoy his glory, to bask in his glory. Maybe tonight you've come like that with a sense of God's glory. Maybe you've come and you are over familiar. And maybe we want to repent tonight of sin and thank God so much for Jesus. Thank him for all that he is and all that he's done for us. Thank him that because of Jesus, we can come right into his glorious presence and enjoy him. So shall we spend a few minutes in prayer and respond to God's word? Moment of silence for each one of us to respond to what God is saying to us. Father, we do worship you for your glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for his majesty. Thank you for your sovereignty over all things. And thank you for just giving us a glimpse of your glory tonight. Thank you that we can draw near to you and know you as Abba. Father, we do repent of our sin. Father, we look forward to that day when we shall see Christ and be like him. But for now, Lord, we battle with sin. And so, Lord, we do repent. And we pray that you would take us through each day this week with a tremendous sense of your glory, with a sense of your presence, Speak to us, Lord, from your word, day by day. Speak to us in such a way that we remember what you've said to us through the day, and we live in the light of it. Lord, grant us to fear you. Grant us to fear displeasing you. In the moment of temptation, Lord, remind us of how glorious you are and enable us to please you. Father, thank you that you offer us friendship tinged with fear. We worship you for your great glory, and we commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing another song which sums up what we've been saying tonight. Boldly I approach your throne. There's no way any of us could approach God's throne in our own goodness, but because of Christ, we can freely come to him. So let's enjoy him together in the words of this song.